up there so everybody can see it. Bobby Bowman's walking up the aisle, and we want you to be able to follow along. We always say that, but that is the truth. We want you to be able to follow along. All right. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. We are going to continue on a thought this morning, Lord willing. We are nearing, from what I can see, the conclusion of our study on charity. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. As we were singing, "What a Day That Will Be," I'm drawn to little quips and quotes, and I will admit that. And yes, I like a good poem when it actually says something and I can understand it. I don't know if that's feminine, but I have a feminine side, regardless of what you think, all right? My old Bible fell apart. My vision needs to be helped, so I got to go see the eye doctor. So I had to get another Bible with larger print, and so I had to tear out all of the things that I've collected over a lot of years and put them in this one. But anyhow, as we were singing, "What a Day That Will Be," there'll be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness. No more pain. And no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day. Glorious day. That will be. If you're just absolutely in love with this world, then you can have it. I'll give it to you. You keep it. If you want to stay here, stay. But I'm leaving. And I'm going to say something, and I'm not intending to hurt anybody. But my new man is absolutely jealous of Lorette Connors this morning. Loved her, have known her for many, many years. Lady just full of the grace of God. And I'm sure she died with the grace of God. She's not dead. She's more alive now than she's ever been. Amen. Because she knows Jesus Christ. And but I found this saying. I put it in my Bible. Didn't get to tape it in yet. C.S. Lewis, if you know the writer and the apologist and the theologian and the Christian C.S. Lewis, the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, and a great writer, deep writer, practical in many ways, but very, very deep in his thinking. But he made this comment. He said, "If I find in myself a desire," I want you to hear this, "if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." You weren't made for this world, beloved. But we're in it. And it's temporary. Thank God. But I'm going to another place this morning. Only because of Jesus Christ. And the world mocks that. But let me tell you this. The next time you go to a funeral and you stand beside that casket and that person had no hope, no God, no Jesus Christ, let me tell you what. It's a somber, bitter place. And somebody will take the Word of God and try to make it better. But when that individual lying in that casket wasn't saved, it's a somber, bitter, unhappy, grievous time. But when that person's saved, oh my. Yes, there's parting. And it's difficult. But I'll tell you what. All because of Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a statement to you. I am never going to die. I don't care what you guys plan on. I've got plans on this body because this body, this one third that I inherited from my parents and back to Adam, it's been my nemesis for almost 65 years now. And I don't like it anymore. Oh, I loved it for a long time, but I don't like it anymore because it's the only thing that separates me from seeing Jesus Christ, okay? If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Amen. You were made for another world this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have been, as I say every time, we've been working our way through charity, and we're not going to go back over any of that which we've already taught and preached. But after Paul has explained verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, charity never fails. He talks about knowing in part and prophesying in part in verse number 9 and verse number 10. But when that which is perfect is come, and that can be explained several different ways, inspirationally, doctrinally. We'll talk about that maybe one more time, Lord willing. But I want you to go to verse number 11, because that's where I want to be. And as I read this, I'm going to ask our ladies, please don't go to sleep on me. Because Paul's going to talk about being a man. And let's just make it across the board, man or woman. Obviously, he was a man. But in verse number 11, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, again we want to thank you for the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of life, who I know apart from him there is no life. Father, I want to thank you just for saving us and keeping us and loving us and caring for us and not leaving us comfortless, giving us your Holy Spirit to live within us. And then you gave us a manual for living, and you called it your Bible, you called it your Word, the words of the living God. We hold the words of Almighty God in our hands today. And I don't care what the world thinks, or perhaps even somebody in this main auditorium that might be a doubter or a scoffer. Lord, I have lived long enough as a saved man to know that this book is alive. This book absolutely redeemed my life from destruction. The words jumped off the page. And I became saved. I became a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But that was just the beginning. And over all these years, the words of this blessed book have chipped off the rough edges, have smoothed things, Lord. And I know this conforming process goes on and on and all the way to the grave. But I want to thank you that you do not give up on us. I want to thank you this morning for blessed hope. And Lord, I'm asking you once again, the invitation that you've given us, come and dine. And Lord, I can't, these are your people. I'm your son. These are your sons and daughters. This is your church, not mine. So Father, I'm asking you to feed your own people today. I want to be a blessing, and I also want to please you today. So Father, help me to do both as we look at these verses that have been tied together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Father, I want to thank you just for letting us meet together again in your name. May you be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11. Last time we were together, we looked at the fact that children have a certain way of speaking, and children have a certain way of understanding, and children have a certain way of thinking, and children are not mature. They're not mature. That's just a given. Even our courts understand that. When a child commits a crime, up to a certain age, he's not tried in the adult court. Children are not mature in their thinking and in their judgment. That's understanding. And they're not mature in their speech. But Paul here is addressing a church. And there's not a doubt in my mind, he's addressing adults. All right. And he's having to treat these Corinthian believers. The Corinthian church wasn't growing in Jesus Christ. It was full of saved babies. Now, nobody's pointing fingers at anybody here this morning. We're gonna look from the Word of God, expressly from 1 and 2 Timothy. We're going to look at how God treats a man. How is a man made? We're gonna say some things. In doctrine and in deed, if you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, they were babies. They were babies in doctrine, even though they were doing doctrine, perhaps as we know it in our own church, but they were tweaking it, they were flipping it on its head, they were doing everything, they had things wrong place, wrong time, but that bad doctrine also produced bad deeds. Can you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me? First Corinthians, we're going to look at when I was a child and then when I became a man. And I'm going to make a comment that I made 2 weeks ago. I want you to remember the thought. I've got you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But I want you to remember a thought that I gave you a couple weeks ago, because he says, when I was a child. And when I became a man. Two words, not the same. Was and became. God births a child, but God builds a man. Now the world will give you an idea or some type of a concept as to what makes a man. World will say, okay, years ago, I don't know what it is now, not into this anymore. World would say, okay, you're 21, now you can go into the bar, you're legal. Now you can go in the bar and get legally drunk. See, I could get drunk when I was 20 or 19, I just wasn't drunk legally. What the heck's wrong with that picture? Just stop and think about sometimes things, how things are said. You're legal when you're 21. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's night. I don't know what it is anymore. I was always amazed. I could be drafted for Vietnam at 19, but I couldn't get legally drunk until I was 21. Something wrong with that picture. But you see, the world's got a concept of what a man is. And they'll say, okay, you're 21, you become a man. Or maybe you're old enough to be drafted into the military, as I was at 19. And thusly, if they can put an M16 or whatever they're carrying now in your hand, you become a man. There's all kinds of ideas. Somebody would say, well, if he biologically can produce a baby, he's a man. Okay. Oh, yeah? Okay. That may make you a father. All right. But that doesn't make you a man. All right. We're going to look at how God builds a man. But I've got you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, when Paul starts writing, as is usually Paul, I'm going to say usually because I won't say always because I haven't looked at every time. But he starts out by telling them, if you look at like verse number 2, he starts out by saying, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." So he's got a lot of reproving to do in this book, these two books, and he's got some grave rebuking to do. But he starts out by reminding them, you're saints. You should be different. All right? You've lost your position. You don't know the position. And maybe some of us in this building this morning, we have forgotten who we are. We have forgotten that we are sons and daughters of Almighty God, and we choose as sons and daughters to live like junkyard dogs. That's what the Corinthian believers were doing. I'm always intrigued by the old writers. The old writers weren't interested too much, if at all. And I read Wesley. I read Jonathan Edwards. I read a lot of the old-timers. I like the old-timers. They weren't so much concerned with fixing my marriage. They weren't so much concerned with how I reared my children. They were parents themselves. They weren't concerned in the ills of society so much. As I read them, you know what they were concerned about? They were concerned about me understanding my relationship to Almighty God. Saints, that's how he starts. He calls them saints. He tells us you're confirmed in Jesus Christ. Even verse number 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. But he doesn't stay long there. But he wants them to be reminded of who they are. Look at verse number 10. Because Paul begins this particular book, and he ends it, and we'll look at that, with a comment on lack of maturity. We have said this over the years. It's not a new statement here. And I often repeat something that Mel said to me years ago because I had confronted him on something. When he said he wasn't interested in building a church. He was interested in building Christians. And God's interested in building Christians. He's interested in building men and women. And if you've been saved, let's just say, I'm going to say 5 years. If you've been saved 5 years, and you're not growing, something's wrong. Your growth has been retarded because of some reason. Look at verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. All right? Now watch as 13 said, children speak, children understand, and children think. Watch what they're doing. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly, meaning in maturity, be mature in your thinking. Perfectly joined together, same mind. Okay, there's your thinking. Same mind, same judgment. That's your understanding. They were all over that map. If you read down through 11, which I won't do, somebody said, I am of Paul. In verse number 12, I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. Oh, and there was the holy roller who said, I am of Christ. You know, you've always got the one, and that's where you want to be. Don't misunderstand me. But they were all split up in their thinking. When you become a man or a woman in Jesus Christ, here's one thing I know about being a man. You've got to drop your own ideas and find out what's good for the whole. One of the reasons, there's many, and I don't know them all and don't even claim to know them all, but one of the reasons perhaps that we're still a church is because the majority of the believers in here try to keep their focus not only on Jesus Christ, but on what's good for the whole of this body. When I put, as talking about discipleship, I just preached a message on Wednesday night, that phrase, me first. One of the reasons, perhaps, and if you've got a me-first mentality, it sticks out like a green sore thumb. But you will not grow in Jesus Christ with the mentality of me-first. Something I have learned as a husband and a dad, I can't put me-first anymore. Really, I'd like to just, I'd like to get me, I've never been on a Harley Davidson, but I really like them. And maybe at 65 I could learn how to ride one. I don't know. I'd like to get me a Harley and some leathers. You laugh. You don't know what's really in this flesh. Now, I'd never get my babe back there on the back of that Harley because she just refuses. But I'd like to, I don't know where I'd put my Rottweiler, my 155-pound Rottweiler. He won't fit in a saddlebag. I'd have to get a sidecar, yeah. But you know, something was taught me as a young man. If you're going to get married, guess what you got to do? You got to grow up and become a man. That means you got to work. Oh, God, help me with a dirty word. They were all, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He starts, now that he's right in verse number 10 of chapter 1, where he's telling them, I want you to be perfectly joined together. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the last chapter, 2 Corinthians. If I get there, it would be good. Look at verses 9 and 10. He has started by telling them, you are a bunch of, you're saved babies. Now, everybody starts a babe. Everybody starts a babe. But if you jump, I think it's chapter 3, if you jump over there in 1 Corinthians, he says, you're still babes because you're carnal. You're carnal. And then he says, there's envy, strife, and divisions. You see, they were all wanting their way. Isn't that like children? They want their way. But here's what I find out, soon to be 45 years in saved and in the ministry. Here's what I find out about myself. Nobody's pointing fingers at you this morning. We're not condemning you. I go home, I looked in the mirror this morning when I shaved my bald head and my face and took a shower. My greatest enemy is me. But here's what I've learned about me. I want you to hear it now. We got to stop wanting our own way. You know why marriages fail? I asked my wife about that. She said, somebody just wants their own way too much. Their own way. This is not a competition. In a competition, you get your own way. The amazing thing that intrigues me about all of life. You go into business. You know what business will tell you? Got to work together. You know what? I played ball when I was in high school, when I was in grade school, high school. Played football, ran track. You know what they always taught us? Remember the old overworked cliche? There's no I in team. But then I got saved. And I got in church. And I wanted to grow. But I found out something about myself. Even as a saved man, I still want my own way. And it ain't going to grow. It ain't going to work. You won't grow. Your growth pattern gets stopped. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at 9 and 10. Now he's going to end the way he started. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. This also we wish, even your perfection. That's not sinless. That's not being sinless. That's being grown up. The word perfect has to do with maturity. Has to do with completeness. All right? Something's complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, not to destruction. Let me just continue to read 11. Finally, brethren, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. He ends the same way he started. Because you know why? The church is full of babies. Full of babies. Some form of the word perfect appears in the Bible many times. Perfect, perfectness, perfect, you know, on and on and on. Paul uses the word in conjunction, though. Paul uses this word perfect in conjunction with a title that he gives to Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. I looked, and I probably didn't find, maybe I didn't find them all, but the phrase man of God appears many, many times in the Old Testament. But as I was reading my New Testament and looking at my concordance, I could only find the phrase man of God twice in the New Testament. And I think there's a reason for that, and we're going to talk about that. We find it in the book of Timothy, and if you go to 2 Timothy with me. Now, you'll remember that Timothy was really reared by two saved women. He was reared by his grandmother Lois in 1:5. He was reared by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. His father, the man of the house, was a Greek. That's all that's mentioned about him. The name, he wasn't saved. And that's all that's mentioned about him. Now, the amazing thing, and I'm going to say some things, and I know some of you are not going to agree with this, but we're going to take it from God's viewpoint. One of the things that people don't like about First Bible Church is we always take God's side. Now, when you take God's side, somewhere along the line, you as a man or a woman are not going to like that. Okay? So we're going to say some things. And one of the reasons that Paul, I believe, got into Timothy's life and God intervened it is because women cannot make a man. They can't. Now, they won Timothy to Jesus Christ. But God had enough wisdom, in his infinite wisdom, he put Paul, a mature Christian man, in the life of Timothy. There are things, once again, we're taking this from God's viewpoint. This is a church, right? We're not a social outfit. So when you come in here, we may be different. You may go to some other church, they do anything. And that's their business. They can do anything they want to do. I personally don't care anymore. You want to have interpretive dance and act like a fool? That's your business. Okay. I don't understand interpretive dance. Never did. When I knew how to dance, I couldn't dance. But the point being made is this: I learned some worldly things from my father. Good. Now, my father didn't get saved till he was older. He was probably in his 60s, as my mother was when she was 60, got saved. That's when their lives changed, by the way. I learned some good traits from my dad. I learned, I'll tell you this, I got a work ethic from my father. He was just a simple blue-collar guy, but he worked hard. He worked hard for his family. He came home. He worked hard at home. He mechanicked his own car. He painted his own house. He did his own plumbing. He did his own electrical work, which drove Mom crazy, but he did it all. And I picked up some of those things, but I never learned anything about God from him. He wasn't saved. How can you tell me about God? And we went to church. It wasn't until I got around and I got saved. It wasn't until I got around another man of God, and I the name is Mel Sabaka, that I learned what God demands of me. Not what the world demands of me. Not what common sense. Common sense tells me. Common sense tells me if you get married and have kids, you better find a job and work hard. And work long. Just work. Because you got to pay bills and put money. You got on and on and on. So God puts Paul, in Timothy's life. He's in a family of women. Dad's not even named. Lois is the grandmother. Eunice is the mother. But God seems to do something with Timothy. Because Timothy had some... seems to be a little weak in his constitution. All right. Paul would tell him, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He seems to have had some physical problems. He also tells him that for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Why would Paul tell somebody needed that? You see, the man was afraid. But of power, love, and a sound mind. So were things that a man had to teach him. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. Here's our goal here. I'm not speaking for my pastor Mike. We're all on the same page. Very seldom are we not on the same page, and I don't even know when I've not been on the same page with him. But you know what our goal is around here? To get you to grow up in Jesus Christ. Our goal as two elder bishops, pastors, and all the guys and our deacons, we're all pretty close. And there's guys in here that we're close with that they're not deacons, but they're growing. Our goal is to get you to where you can get you to where you can stop being a baby, stop being a child, and stand on your own two feet. We're trying to build some men by the grace of God. And him and I can't build men. We can model how it's supposed to be to a point. But we're going to watch how God builds a man. Because it's found in 1 and 2 Timothy. Wouldn't you know it'd be in that book? Because that's the only two times, from what I could find, that Paul calls Timothy the man of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to, we're going to read familiar verses for most of us, 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 15, and that from a child. All right, that's where you start. He was birthed. From what we can tell, he was birthed into a family. Daddy wasn't saved. Grandma was saved. Mama was saved. And they did an excellent job. And ladies, please, don't ever think that Pat L. Dean is not in your corner. I am in your corner. Don't ever think from our lips that women are second-class citizens. That is wrong. That will never come out of our mouths around here. You're actually a type of the Holy Spirit of God. You read it. You read over there in John when Jesus was leaving, he gave the Holy Spirit of God to guide them. And then Paul would write, you know what women are supposed to do? Guide the house. Guide. You know what God, you know what the Holy Spirit of God does? He stays behind the scenes. But you know where we would be without the Holy Spirit of God? We'd be in a lot of trouble. All right. So ladies, we are pro, okay? Now we all know, and I'm not going to go there. But when I'm talking about men and women not being able to produce men, that's just a godly principle. 15. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Just a simple thought there. Do you know why we use the Bible around here? Because it makes you wise unto salvation.
Amen.
We're not going to go in there and get something out of the office that one of us wrote or something. Or we're not going to give you some dogma. Or we're not going to give you some missile. I don't even know what a missile is. We're going to take you to the Bible. That's the thing that separates us. Really. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We're going to talk about some of those P words in 2 Timothy here. 1 Timothy and 2. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch this. That the man of God may be perfect. That the man, you're not a man of God without maturity. You got to go from being a child, or let's call a woman, let's make it across the board here, sex is across the board, man and woman. You're not a man of God or a woman of God unless I am growing in Jesus Christ. And if you can't look back, let me tell you what. If you have problems coming to church, I'm not picking a fight. Come on, folks, you know me better than that. If I pick a fight, you're going to know it. I'm not into picking fights. If you got a problem getting up on Sunday morning, grabbing your Bible, eating your breakfast, shaving your face, putting your dress on, getting your Bible, getting your kids ready, if you got a problem just getting to church, you're not mature in Jesus Christ. Oh, good preaching, Brother Pat. That's the bottom line, man. Let me just ask you a question. Let me meddle. This isn't preaching. This is poking my finger in your face. Were you late for work this week? How many of you every day were late for work? Not me. You know what happens when you're late for work? You're only going to do it a couple times. You're going to get in trouble. Or they're going to put something in your file. And if it happens too many times, guess what they're going to do? Poof. Right out the door. Now, I told you, this isn't preaching. This is meddling. I don't understand why we can't get to church on time. You say, maybe that's our fault. Maybe what's the on time? Well, Grandma Hutter, she's not here today. Grandma Hutter, I know she lives across the street. Pixie picks her up. She's here like at 9:30. She's early. She's always early, right, Danny?
Yeah.
Now, this isn't preaching. I'm picking a fight here, okay? Call it picking a fight. You know why you get to work on time? Because it's important to you. You know why you get to church on time? Because you don't want to miss anything.
That's right.
Do you know why half of you missed the song service? I know I'm picking a fight. And keep the stones in your pocket because I don't want to get stoned here this morning. And you know why I just took my glasses off? Because I don't want to see your ugly face. going, da, 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 da. Aren't you glad you have me as one of your pastors?
Amen.
Come on. Is this place important to you?
Amen.
It's important to me. I believe it's important to you too. And you know what? This place needs to be more important than my job. That's just the God's truth. Okay. If I treat my boss with respect, I need to treat my God with respect. Now, I know there's always reasons, and you say, well, Brother Pat, you've always lived on the property. I know I've always lived on the property. But you see what you do? You know what a child does? Yeah, but he... That's what children do, right? Yeah, but she, you know. I'd say, Nate, why'd you hit your brother? He hit me first, Pop. Matt would say, he hit you. Now, and one's telling on the other one. Now they're grown men. Guess what their children are doing? Same thing they did when they were children. Okay, now that I've picked a fight and got everybody mad at me. Look at... I read verse 15, yes. Man of God may be perfect. Now, before we absolutely run out of time, how does God build a man? Children are birthed. How does God build a man? Can I take you back to 2 Timothy chapter 1? Do you know how God builds a man? I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1. And I just happened, I wasn't going to go this way with this message. And all of a sudden, words began to pop off the page. Now, I'm going to tell you why the King James Bible should be used. I'm going to show you things. And I've got a whole bunch of them, God willing, we'll get to them, that you can only find in the King James Bible.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You want to use anything you use? Nobody's going to stand at the door like we've been accused of. Stand at the door, and if you got an NIV or an ESV or somebody's V, just, you know, PMS, whatever it is. I don't know. I have no idea. You know, everybody's got a letter in the alphabet now. It's like, you know, it's this, it's that. Nobody's standing at the... You know, we've been accused of that. Nobody's standing at that door saying, give me that ESV, here's a King James. Hey, you can use what you... I took a guy to the mission field, Wayne Weckman. He had a New American Standard. I knew he had it. I took him to the mission field in Mexico shortly after he came to know Jesus Christ. I didn't care. I figured if God was big enough to save him, and he had the right heart attitude, which he did, and he was teachable, which he was and is, that God would show it to him. You don't have to boot the stuff down somebody's throat. That's a different message for a different time. Look at 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus. Now Paul's going to build a man. Paul's going to be used of God to build a man. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. You know how God starts by building men? He gets them into the Bible. The promise of life. Can I take you to 2 Peter? Keep your finger there or something in 2 Timothy because we're going to stay there for a while. But go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at this from God's vantage point. You may have an idea what builds a man. The world might have an idea what builds a man. But God, we're committed to taking God's position. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, promise of life. Well, how do I know that I have promise of life? See, without the book in your hand, you don't know anything about God. You're not going to learn about God. Look, oh, you'll see the glory of God. You'll see the majesty. You'll see the heavens and the creation. But you're not going to come to a saving knowledge without a Bible. You're not. Paul said that to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So if they make me wise unto salvation, why do we go, why do we jump through the hoops all the time and try and get you read the Bible? I looked at it the other day, my old Bible, I just happened to find it. 1,189 chapters in the Word of God. Chapters. If you take a year, 360 days in a year, 3.3 chapters, I don't know what a 3.3, I know what 3 is, but not the point 3. 3.3 chapters, less than 4 chapters a day, you could read, and me, we could read our Bible through every year. Some of us have been doing that steadily, and you know what it does? It will change the way you think. And I'm going to tell you something else. It'll change the way you act. I love to smile. I really do. My teeth are all yellow and they're not white anymore. So I don't do it much because it doesn't look nice. But you know, it changes the way you think. Three, you say, well, Brother Pat, you and Mike are pastors. All you do all the day is read the Bible anyhow. Oh, please, give me a break. The man worked for a living. I worked for a living. If I told you all the jobs, I worked in a car wash. I worked in a steel mill. I delivered flowers for 4 years. I worked for a trucking company. I worked for a smelting plant. And you know what? I read my Bible. And you do too. I know. So if you're reading your Bible, just... But if you're not reading your Bible, don't think you're growing. Don't think you're growing. Go to 2 Peter. Because you're not. You're not. And that's the goal, right? That's the goal. I was with some folks last night, and we got talking about playing football. I can remember playing football. You know what they did? They gave me a playbook. I was a running back and a free safety on defense. And I know, too short for that, but that's the way it was. Got halfway decent being a running back. But you know what they do? They give you a playbook. And you know what you're mandated to do if you want to play in the game? You better memorize the playbook. You better know the playbook. Did you ever watch pros or even in college and the quarterback he hut 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 Omaha. I love Peyton Manning. Omaha. My wife said to me, "What the heck is Omaha?" Omaha, Omaha. Blue. 1 2. And he gives the ball off and the guy's going that way. You know what that's called? That's called a broken play. And you know why that it did that way? Because that back forgot what he had in the playbook. Okay. Playbook. You know that's your playbook, by the way. That's your playbook. Go to 2 Peter with me. Second Peter chapter 1, and I just want to read verse 4. I won't read it all. It's just for the sake of time because I got a whole bunch of things I still would like to say. Whereby are given us unto us exceeding great and precious promises. There's a promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's growing up, man. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what keeps you clean? The Word of God. You know what helps me to grow up and helps you to grow up? That's how Paul started with Timothy. He said, the promise of life. The promise of life. Can I take you back to... let's go back to 2 Timothy now with me. Go back to 2 Timothy. I hope you like coming to church. I hope you like coming to the church house. I like coming to church. I just do. You say, do you always walk out happy? What rock did you just climb out from underneath? I said it to some folks last night. I said, and I've said it here. I'm going to say it again until some of you get it. I don't read the Bible because I want to, even though I do. I read the Bible because I have to. See, some of you think you can walk on water. Some of you think you're the fourth part of the Trinity. Got one laugh out of that. I used to get a lot of laughs out of that. But you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. Monday we left for Virginia to get that press. So Monday, Tuesday, and we were... This is not an indictment on anybody. But I'm such a creature of habit. I found it hard to just get alone, and I can't read my Bible with 43 other guys around. I have to be alone. You see, I have to. That's the way I'm wired. You ask my wife. She's downstairs at the kitchen table reading her Bible. I'm upstairs in the bedroom on a chair with a light on reading my Bible. I don't want to be in the same room. I used to hate it when we had the dog. Because wherever I was reading, the dog, he's a Rottweiler. And they have this habit. They want to lean on you and be near you. And he's got a head the size of a basketball. And I got my Bible and all of a sudden, poof, I got a Rottweiler's head in my hand. It's like, Hannibal, go. Go. Please, go. Go to 2 Timothy. I'm getting sidetracked there. Go to 2 Timothy. Look at verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. So, he starts with the promise of life. You know where God builds a man? A man of God? Man of God? You want to be a man of God? You want to be a child all your life? That's your business. I don't want to be a child. I want to grow up. Now, I've spent the last many years grown out. And I got to work on that. But I want to grow up. Look at verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. The next thing Paul says, it has to do with pure conscience. Pure. It's a word that we don't use much in America anymore. Pure. Obligation to do right. Put something right there and go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. My word, I'm doing halfway as decent. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You start with the promise of life. You start with the Bible. And you begin to read it. And you don't worry about what you don't understand. I still get lost in Ezekiel. I'll admit it. My well's only so deep. So there's a lot of things, wheels in wheels and things flying and colors and my mind's only so, my well's only so deep. But that doesn't mean I'm going to stop reading Ezekiel. Until God says, this is what that means. Or some other brother says, you know what you ever think about this, brother? So you read, regardless of whether you can understand it or not. Go to 2 Samuel. But in that reading, go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. In that reading, it teaches me to have a pure conscience with knowledge, an obligation to do right, a pure conscience. Do right. Let me tell you what I know about humanity, because I know myself. Every time, the old timers used to say, when in doubt, throw it out. That's a good one. You got something in the refrigerator? Smell? That's a good one. Nothing. I like that one. My wife does that periodically. When in doubt, I'll reach into the refrigerator. I'll say, honey, is this still good? And it's got green fur all over it. She says, no, I think that one's a little past, babe. Throw it out. When in doubt, don't. Because here's what I know about being saved. You have the holy, me too, get the word, holy, H-O-L-Y. We have the Holy Spirit of God now living within, and I can attest to this personally. Whenever I got into something that was doubtful, you know who told me that? The Holy Spirit of God. And I get around believers and I look at myself sometimes and I'm saying, you know what? You just blew the Holy Spirit of God off. God says, you blew me off. That's why you look the way you look. That's why you speak the way you speak. That's why you act the way you act. Because you are blowing me off because I'm consistently telling you no. And you know what we don't like? No. You know why? Do you know who doesn't like no? A child. A baby. A baby. And then sometimes mom and dad will say, you just got to wait a little bit. Got to wait. And you know another thing we don't like? We don't want to wait. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. When Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. We got to put some things away. It's been said numerous times. You want revival? If that's what we're having, and I'm not sure of that. If you want revival in this place, and let me tell you what, revival isn't, I'm excited about Jesus Christ. Yes, you're laughing, that's the truth. You know what I read about revival in the past? It brought people to tears. It brought people to repentance. They would prostrate them. Men! Not even women. Men! They would prostrate themselves on the floor.
Come on. Come on.
And beg God for mercy.
Amen.
And God just said, God would pour Himself out. Now, I think we're on the right track. But I'm going to be honest with you. I personally, I don't think we're there yet. Because I'll tell you what, I'm not there yet. And I need to be. And that's why I'm preaching to me this morning. I need to grow up. Go to 2 Samuel. A pure conscience, an obligation to do right. David has taken Bathsheba, and he has had intimate sex with Bathsheba, and she has conceived, and David now has to do something about her husband because Bathsheba was married to a man named Uriah. And of all the people outside of Jesus Christ, of the one man who I just absolutely love to death is the man named Uriah. Because you know what he was? He was just a soldier. He just wanted to love his king. And he just wanted the soldier. So David decides to bring Uriah back from the front line. And it says at verse number 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Because David figured if he could bring Uriah back, then Uriah would enjoy his wife, the thing that was legally his. He would go in and he would have intimate sex with his wife and nobody would know that the baby wasn't his. By the way, the book of Numbers says, beware, your sin will find you out. And it's happened in my life and I know it's happened in yours. In whatever covert or overt sin. And verse number 10 says, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? Look what Uriah says. Here is a man that I just am drawn to. It's my blue-collar, warrior-like, soldier-like mentality. I am drawn to this man. He says, and Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. That's the bigger picture, beloved. And my lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. You know what he had? He had a pure conscience. Let me ask you something right at that in that whole story. Who's the man right there? Uriah or David? Uriah. And David was no slouch, and we know that. But at that chapter, at that juncture, 2 Samuel chapter 11, David stopped being a man. And he had to get what he wanted. You see? He looked at Bathsheba and said, no. He wouldn't say no. And he took her. He was king. He could have had anybody. But not another man's wife. Uriah had a pure conscience. Can I take you now back to 2 Timothy with me? So God's building a man. A man starts with the promise of life. The man of God starts with the promise of life. The man of God has a pure conscience. Look at verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, if you just jump to verse number 12, Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what I find about the growth of a child to a man? Firstly, it starts with the Word of God, the man of God. Then it goes to having a pure conscience. Belief that a pure conscience is rather an obligation to do right. The Word of God compels me to do right. And when you become a man of God, you'll say, thus saith the Lord. And I've often told you, over our sink, there's a big black magic marker. And there are times I am tempted to just take that black magic marker and just start crossing verses out. Because I don't like them. But you know what the man of God has to do? God is right. I am wrong. God is right all the time. And if I'm ever right, it's because I agree with what God said. That's becoming a man of God. You say, are you a man of God? I'm working on it. I'm working on it. It's only taken me 45 years to get where I am. I'm still working on it. But I don't want to be a child. I know that. We need to grow up. I said this 2 weeks ago. Do you know some preachers, some pastors, some evangelists, some of our dear friends now, hold this church as the standard of what a church should be like? We're in a dangerous place. Yeah, I say amen, yes. But you want to know something? That's dangerous. Because when you're the standard way up here, there's only one way to go. Down to the basement. And just because we're going to celebrate 39 years means absolutely nothing if we don't maintain what we have. Maintain. Maintain. You want this church to be here for your children and your grandchildren? Men, grow up! Stop acting like a child. I'm not mad at you. My emotions just force it to come out that way. We need to grow up. Some of us. All of us. We need to grow up. We just do. How about he's persuaded? He said he's persuaded in the faith. You know what persuasion does? It really means it's a belief that moves one to action. Somebody says, "Well, I believe the Bible." How much of the Bible are you living? Oh yeah, but I believe the Bible. Don't tell me that. Don't tell God that. Don't tell anybody that. Paul said, I am persuaded. Persuasion comes from believing something and it moves me to action. In John chapter 6, Peter would tell Jesus, I am sure. Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life. And you go back to read the last couple of verses of John chapter 6. Peter said, oh, I'm sure. I'm sure. Then he went out and denied Jesus Christ. You know what it tells me? He wasn't sure. I wonder how many of you are we sure? Are we persuaded? Because if I'm really persuaded, and you say, well, I don't have to live like, I don't have to do that because that's the Old Testament. Okay, here's what we do. Take your Bible, divide it in half, Old Testament and New Testament. Let's just rip our Bibles in half. Boop. His Old Testament, lay it down. Man said it to me. I'll repeat it. I may not be under the law anymore, but I'm not above it either. Not above it either. Okay? What are you laughing at, brother? You laughing at me? I'm not under the law, but I'm not above it either. Okay? So when something is said in the Old Testament, you say, well, that's you. How about the Ten Commandments? Let's just throw them out. Hey, our government wants it. They won't let it in the courthouse sometimes. It's not in school anymore. Used to be in high school, I had in 1968 in Canton, Ohio. It was hanging in the foyer of the church, of the school. Ten Commandments. You crazy? Let's just throw all that out. You know. No, I'm not under it, but I'm not above it either. You see, you got to get persuaded about things. Because I can tell you what, there's going to come something across your life that if you're not persuaded that that Bible is right, you're going to stop. And character is not measured by how far you will go. Character is measured by what would it take to stop you. They hate me, Father. They hate me. And I don't really care this morning. I look at verse number 8. Time's marching on. 2 Timothy, look at verse number 8. Start with the promise of life. Promise of life gives me a pure conscience, the obligation, the ability to do right. Uriah did right. David knew better. David just blew God off. So the next time you know better and God says, no, you know you shouldn't be there. You know. And then you say, well, you know. Yeah, you know. That's why we don't give you lists around here. Don't do this, 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 this. You can do this. 1, 2. But these 83 over here you can't do. No, read your Bible. Let the Holy Spirit of God talk to you. Persuaded. I look at verse number 8. I'm back there in 2 Timothy. Am I going to read verse? Yes, I'm going to read verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Partakers of the affliction of the gospel. Notice the word ashamed. 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 I used to have a little thing in my office years ago. If you, and I say us, if we were convicted, brought up on charges of being a true believer, a Christian, would there be enough evidence to condemn us? Does anybody know that you're saved? Anybody? You say, my wife does. Okay, my kids are not sure, but, you know, they're just not sure about anything. How about your job? Does anybody know you're saved? And I'm not one of these guys where it's like, you know, you got to talk to everybody. No, man pays you for 10, 12, 18 hours of work. You work 10, 12, or 18 hours for him. Shut your mouth and work. Work. Because you know what I've seen? Know what I've realized in my life? Just by having a decent work ethic, it opened up doors to tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen. Just because I had a decent work ethic. They'd say, man, this guy's, you know, He won't stop, man. I don't care. You give him something to do. He does that. And give him something to do. He does that. And does it with a smile. Doesn't murmur. Doesn't complain. Doesn't badmouth the boss. But does anybody know you're saved? Anybody? How about your neighbor? How about my neighbor? I don't know. You see where we're at? Partakers of the affliction. You know, if I'm ashamed of the gospel, of the gospel, that was Peter's difficulty. Peter got ashamed. So he wasn't a partaker of the afflictions. But then he got right and got the whole thing corrected. But you start with the promise of life, the Word of God. You start with a pure conscience, the obligation to do right. You get persuaded in your faith. What you believe starts to move you. You become a partaker of the afflictions. Look at verse number 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Purpose, a determined course of action. Put something there and go back to Isaiah 46 with me. Isaiah 46. You know, we often talk about man having to have a purpose, and that's true. Men are wired to have a purpose. But you know, when you become a man of God, you know what you find out? You find out that God has a purpose. The Bible tells me Jesus Christ came into the world not only to save sinners, but to destroy the works of the devil. That was his purpose. He had a reason. But God's got a purpose. And I've taken you back into Isaiah 46. And the entire text here, if you just look at verse number 1 of Isaiah 46, says, Bel boweth down, the Nebo stoopeth, and their idols are upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down. Together they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. For it says, even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs. The gray heads, the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Now, Israel is just about ready to go into captivity, by the way. And verse number 5 says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like, similar? 6 says, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god, small g. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear upon him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth from his place. From his place shall be not removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, big G, and there is none else. I am God, big G, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now watch 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Look at verse 13. I'll read 12. Hear, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. That happens to be Jesus Christ there. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. But he says in 11, I have spoken. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I'm going to do it. You know why I stay in the Word of God? Because I want to know God's purpose. I want to know what God said. I be a partaker, be purpose. Look at verse number 12 back in. We're running out of time here. And I'm going to pick up speed. If you look at verse number 12, all these P words. Your King James Bible is an amazing book. It'll tie things together to help you to understand, even when you're a dull knife like me. No other Bible, no other book that claims to be a Bible does that. None. Put them beside the King James and let the book defend itself. Look at verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, and I didn't want to read 12, persuaded. Yeah, persuaded. I read 12 already. Let me go to chapter 2 now. We talked about being persuaded. I want to go to chapter 2. And we'll begin to wrap this thing up. Now in chapter 2, I'm going to insert a word that's not in the text. But the text implies this word. And it's the word perseverance. Perseverance. Perseverance has to do with steadfastness. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now I want you to read verses 1 through 4. As I read them, you listen or follow me on your Bible. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Now once again, did Paul win Timothy to Jesus Christ? No, not really. Not really. But he considered him his son. All right? Was Melzibaka my physical father? No, but he became my spiritual father. It's good to have a spiritual father. It is. Somebody that you can just say, okay, now, they're not perfect, all right? Or they say perfect. They're not sinless. But somebody that you can kind of see Jesus Christ working in their life. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, look what it says in verse number 3. Thou therefore, such familiar texts, thou therefore endure hardness as a wimpy Christian, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that's a mouthful, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, once again, I looked at my concordance. Do you know the word hardness appears 7 times? Only 7. 5 times it's in reference to the hardness of a heart. Hardness of the heart. I've watched God's people endure things. I've watched my own life. Things that just happen, you know, you work your way through them. But I'm reading a book, a little small book, recommended to me. It's called Crucified by Christians. A guy named Gene Edwards. I think it's Gene Edwards. Crucified by Christians. A little strange little read sometimes. But Crucified by Christians. The hardness of heart. And you know, he says here, endure hardness. Because sometimes the sickness and the death and the financial problems, people work through those. You know why marriages fail most of the time? You know why God gave divorce? Oh, isn't that amazing? You read that, Matthew and Mark. I'm not preaching on divorce. I'm not saying anything about it, okay? But you know why that happens? Truth be told. Bible says why it's happened. You know why God gave it? Jesus said in the beginning it wasn't so. But your heart got hard. So I allowed it. Okay? It happens. Okay? We're not condemning anybody. But we're trying to figure out how do I become a man? I have to realize, one of my brothers said it to me this morning. I made a comment, you know, this isn't magic. This thing of Christianity is work. But you know what a man does? You know what a soldier does? One of the things. He doesn't complain about the battlefield he's on. He picks up his weapon. He looks around and he sees partners, fellow soldiers, and they go to war. This is a war, beloved, by the way. You realize we're in a war. Soldiers, this isn't R&R. Rest and relaxation, that's yet to come. Okay? We're in a war. And it demands men. It demands women. Even the Marines are looking for a few good men. Okay? Men. We're trying to build men. Let me give you one last one here. One last one. Can I take you down to chapter 2, verses 20 and 21? And I had other ones. If you look at verse 14, it talks about profitable words. If you look at verse 21 itself, it talks about being prepared to every good work. If you look at verse 22, it talks about a pure heart. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about the man of God needs to know we're in perilous times. If you look at 17, it talks about the perfect man of God. Where you would eat and then you would make yourself vomit so you didn't gain weight. And it was called purging. You were putting something away. But you know, the Bible talks about purging. Do you know there are things in our lives that we need to put away? Go to 1 Corinthians 5, 7. And I'm going to close on this. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. You see, this is not always what we want to hear. And I'm all for heaven, and I'm all for the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm all for the millennial reign. And man, I'm all, I like it all. But when you start getting to the point where it says, talks about the old man and the new man, and Paul starts talking about putting off. We're not going to kid, and we don't around here. But you want to know something? There's things you just need to walk away from. There's things, and I said this. Why? Do you know this book is safe? This is my safe zone. I know I saved when I was 20. Some of you guys that got saved later in life, we heard some tales about some of the guys in our church. And man, you talk about hell on wheels, they were hell on wheels, literally. But you want to know something? This is my safe zone. I want to be a man. Why do I carry this Bible? Why do we as God's people in FBC carry that Bible and claim we love it and live so stinking close to the edge? You know, some of us are going to get into heaven, including me. We're going to have the smell of hell on our garments. And God's going to have to give us new garments. But why do we do this? Why do we be like the Melinda brothers? Why can't we just say, no, I'm not living on the edge anymore. I'm going to live where it's safe. I lived on the edge 20 years of my life. Some of you, many more years than I did. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 5 rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, won't read the whole thing. There's fornication reported in the church. Man has an intimate relationship with his father's wife, would have been his stepmother. But you know what Paul tells these believers here? He says in verse number 7. Let me read verse number 6. They weren't doing anything about it. And Paul said, you're wrong. You got to remove that man. You got to remove him. He's a cancer. Remove him. He ended up getting brought back into fellowship because he had repented when you get into 2 Corinthians. But if you look at verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a... Folks, please. Put up with me for a moment here. You've heard this verse 10,000 times, and so have I. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Kind of funny. Every time I read this, you realize that's all we are, is a lump. You see, I always think I'm somebody. God says, no, you're just a lump. Okay. That ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven and on of malice and wickedness. But I want you to notice 7, because that's where I'll stop. Purge out, therefore, the old lump. As I was reading it, the Spirit of God said to me, you know what you say? A little's not going to hurt me. A little. Just a little. It was just one person in the whole congregation, in the whole church. That's all it's read about. It's not going to hurt me. It's just a little bit. I can handle one reefer. Yeah. Did you ever notice how the world deals with like addictions? You know what they do? Don't they wean you off of things? You go from coke and all that kind of stuff, and they bring you down to, there's methadone clinics. And I'm not lambasting any of that. But you know what the world does? The world says, no, just wean yourself off. You know what I found when I read my Bible? God takes the sword of His Spirit and goes, whew, no more. It's like cold turkey. No more. You know when I was smoking when I got saved. You want to smoke, that's your business. You may be going to heaven, but you smell like hell. Your business. You want to smell like hell? It's your business. But you know what I tried to do? I smoke in Pall Malls. To this day, I can, unfiltered Pall Malls, smooth as silk. I'm driving some of you crazy right now. But I was in my Bible and God said, you think you can really serve me with a pack of Pall Malls in your top pocket? Nobody told me to stop smoking. Mel Sabaka never told me to stop smoking. I was reading my Bible. I wanted to know God. That's what He told me. Think you can? So you know what I did? I weaned myself. I started smoking cigars. Good ones. Not those cheap things. Good ones. And then I decided, I'm reading the Bible again. It's like, oh man, I'm just weaning. So my dad was a pipe smoker. So I got me this big meerschaum pipe. All beautiful. Went down. Cost me about $70 back then. Big, beautiful pipe. Nice bowl on it. All carved. You know. And I asked my dad, give me some good tobacco, Dad. And you got to smoke this. And it burns your mouth for about a month and you can't taste anything. And one day, and so I'm, you know, I was weaning myself off. And one day, I'm leaning over a 55-gallon drum of bearing grease, oil, really. And that thing came out of my pocket somehow, boop, right down at the bottom. And you know what God told me that day? Stop weaning. End it. End it. End it. End it. And you know what we need to do? We need to stop weaning ourselves. And purge and end it. End it. I don't know how to end this message, so I'm going to end it. But you know what I want to be? I want to be a man. I want to grow up. I want to grow up. I don't want to be a child anymore. The train's about ready to pull into the station. We heard its whistle, its trumpet last week. The train's about ready to pull in the station. And the conductor, the great eternal God, is about ready to stick his head out of on the platform and go, all aboard! And I'm getting in. And I hope you are too. And we're flying our way to heaven. My time's running out. Our time is running out. Let's stop being children and put away those childish things and become men and women for God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.